We are in a series of messages on Psalm 37 called Earth, the Promised Land. Earth, the Promised Land. The title of this message today is Remedies for Rage and Rivalry. Last week we began to look at Psalm 37, and the big idea of the message, the big idea of Psalm 37 we saw last week was this. In one sentence, we win, they lose, so be faithful when the unfaithful seem to be winning. We win, they lose, so be faithful when the unfaithful seem to be winning. So let's begin by reading our text. Go to Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. We'll just read through verse 9. Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. This is the living word of God. The same living word that was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The outline for the message today is on the back of your bulletin, Remedies for Rage and Rivalry. There's five things in our text we see that become remedies for rage and rivalry. First, relying, and that's in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Second, rejoicing, delight yourself in the Lord. Third, rolling, I'll explain that later. Commit your way to the Lord. Fourth, resting, be still before the Lord. And fifth, refraining, refrain from anger. Verse 1 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The word fret, as I mentioned last week, means to be heated. It means to be angry. I think most of us, when we hear or use the word fret, or we heard it, we interpret it to mean worry. You just worry, you fret, you're anxious or worrying. And I looked it up in the modern dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, and the definition, you find phrases like to cause, to suffer emotional strain, to become vexed or worried. So the modern use of the word fret does mean that. It does include that in its meaning. So it makes sense that we would think of fretting as worrying. But if you go back to the original Webster's, the 1828 dictionary, number 8 in Noah Webster's dictionary, says to tease, to irritate, to vex, to make angry. And then Noah Webster quotes Psalm 37:1 in the dictionary, our text today. So it means to tease, to irritate, to vex, to make angry. So that's what it's talking about, is be not angry over because of evildoers. Don't get irritated. Don't be vexed. Don't get angry when they seem to be winning, when they seem to be successful. On the outline, I use the word rage because it begins with the letter R, and I was just having fun with R's on this outline. So rage, anger. The word in verse 1 for envious didn't begin with an R either. So I used the word rivalry, which is it's close to a synonym, as close as I could come up with. Envy and rivalry obviously are not the same thing. Rivalry is competing for the same objective or for superiority in the same field. Envy is too lazy to compete. Envy is too lazy to compete. So the only thing that separates you and someone you envy is that you settle for less. Envy says, I want what that person has, but I'm too lazy or I'm unwilling unwilling to get it. So envy is sort of a lazy rivalry where you want what someone else has, but you're not willing to fight for it, not willing to work for it, not willing to compete for it. So verse 1 is basically saying, don't let evildoers and wrongdoers be the source of your rage and rivalry. Don't let them be the source of your anger and envy. Don't be angry about the seeming success that evildoers are experiencing, and don't be envious about the seeming success that wrongdoers are experiencing. Because as we see in our text, over and over and over, we win and they lose. So we just need to be faithful when the unfaithful seem to be winning. Thankfully, our psalm doesn't end in verse 1. We're not just told what not to do. We're not just told, don't be angry and don't be envious. It doesn't stop there. It continues on. We're told what to do, not just what not to do. Paul understood this principle over and over in the New Testament. He would tell us what to put off, but then he would also tell us what to put on in its place. One example of this is in Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Paul says, put away falsehood. Put away falsehood. But then he says what to put on. He doesn't just say what to put off. He also says what to put on. He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So it's not enough to just put away falsehood. You also must speak the truth. It's not enough to put away. You must also speak truth. He also says, Paul, to put off something else to put off. Let the thief no longer steal, he says. Let the thief no longer steal. But then he again says what to put on. He says, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So not only does he say quit stealing, he says work with your own hands. In fact, work so hard that you have enough to give to others. There's a put off and a put on. He says another thing to put off in Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But then he says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He also says to put off all these things in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So put off all that stuff. And then in verse 32, he says what to put on instead. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Well, the psalmist, David, in our text, does the same thing. He doesn't just tell us what to put off in verse 1. He also tells us what to put on in verses 2 through 9. Not only that, he also, as we'll see, he attaches promises to all the put-ons. He attaches promises. And so verses 2 through 9 proceed to give a list of precepts or instructions on what we need to do to put on so that we will not be angry or envious when the bad guys seem to be winning. So we're given the remedies for rage and rivalry. We're given instructions on what to do to help us not fret over evildoers, to help us not to be envious over wrongdoers. We're given a series of 5 precepts, and attached to each precept is a promise. Relying, trust in the Lord. The promise is you'll dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Under rejoicing, delight yourself in the Lord. The promise is, and he will give you the desires of your heart. 3, rolling, commit your way to the Lord. The promise attaches, he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. 4, resting, be still before the Lord. The implied promise is wait patiently for him. And 5, refraining, the promise attached to it in verse 8 is for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And as we saw last week, Jesus took this text and he kicked it up a notch. He said, not only will you inherit the land, He said, you inherit the whole earth. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, because it's all been given. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the put-offs are, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And the put-ons are relying, rejoicing, rolling, resting, and refraining. We're going to get to two of them today, the first two. So first of all, relying. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, or trust in Yahweh, and do good. Remember the context in a world where the unfaithful seems to be winning. In a world like that, where you'd be tempted to be angry about evildoers, in that context, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Because we win and they lose. Not only trust in the Lord, he says, and do good. As the old hymn goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust in the Lord and do good. When sinners seem to be winning, when sinners seem to be winners, trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh. When the evening news gives you the blues, trust in the Lord. When it seems like the world is sinning and spinning out of control, trust in the Lord. When shame and murder is celebrated and legalized, trust in the Lord and do good. When blasphemy is entertainment and irreverence is honored, trust in the Lord. When good is called evil and evil good, trust in the Lord. When the achievements and accomplishments of evildoers makes you so angry, trust in the Lord and do good. When wrongdoers seem untouchable, seem unstoppable, trust in the Lord. When rage and rivalry cloud your vision, trust in the Lord. We are the Lord's people, and He alone is trustworthy. He alone is completely and supremely trustworthy. We must not trust in man, in money, in military, in media, in manipulation. We must not trust in politics and parties and polls and policies and police, in popularity. We must not trust in approval, in appreciation, in attention, or in acceptability. Trust in the Lord. Those things, approval, appreciation, attention, acceptability, we get all that in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are approved because He has been approved. When you are in Christ, you are appreciated because Jesus is appreciated. When you're in Christ, you don't need the attention. You want Jesus to have all the attention, all the glory. You are acceptable in Christ. So trust in the Lord. Trust being in Christ. We must not trust in philosophy, man's philosophy. We must not trust in the world, worldly wisdom, worldly wants. Trust in the Lord. Politicians will disappoint you. Is that a surprise to anybody? Corporations will betray you. Family will leave you. Hobbies will bore you. Don't trust your heart, your gut, your instinct, or your understanding. Don't. First, your heart. Your heart is untrustworthy. Your heart is untrustworthy. Trust me. I say that from the bottom of my heart. No, trust the Bible. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who cares what Disney and Oprah says? The heart is deceitful. You can't trust it. Your gut is untrustworthy. It might not be intuition. It might be indigestion. You may not be hearing the Lord. You may just be hearing the lard that you were eating. It's in God we trust, not in your gut. Some of us have a bigger one to trust than others. Your instinct is untrustworthy. Sometimes your sin mixed with your emotions put the stink in instinct. What you think is instinct may simply be just original sin doing its thing. Your understanding is untrustworthy. Your understanding is untrustworthy. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Don't trust your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. And then verse 6 and 7 goes on to say, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Don't trust your heart, your gut, your instinct, or your understanding. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh. To trust in God is to make God your hope. It's to rely on Him. It's to rely on the trustworthy one. To rely on God who is faithful, ever faithful, who will not move. We must trust and rely on God, on His protection, on His providence, and on His promises. Relying on His protection. Nahum 1:7 says, "Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." Psalm 46:1-3, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Trust in the Lord. Rely on His protection. He is our refuge. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Trust in His protection. Rely on His protection. Rely on His providence. As we see later in Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26, "I have been young," David says, "and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." God provides for His own. God is a God of providence. Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26, "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Rely on His providence. Philippians 4:19-20, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Rely on His providence. Rely on His providence. Rely on His promises. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. We see this everywhere in Scripture, over and over. We see it very clearly throughout Psalm 37. Again, every precept has a promise attached. The whole psalm is a promise. 37 is a promise that they lose and we win. It's a promise that He will keep. We inherit the land. They are cut off. Because God is trustworthy, He's a promise keeper. We can rely on and trust in Him. Deuteronomy 7:9-11 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. In the words of our text, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust, reliance, that's faith. Trust and reliance is faith. This is a basic requirement for us to have any kind of relationship with God. We need faith. Without trust, there can be no lasting relationship. Faith is foundational, but faith is not passive. It's active as well. Faith produces faithfulness. This is why our text adds the words, and do good. Faith produces faithfulness. This kind of faith is not only God-centered, but it's also other-oriented. James 2, 14 through 17 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2, 14 through 17. Our text does not say, trust in the Lord and then go do whatever you want. Trust in the Lord and then do what you want. Trusting the Lord involves head, heart, hands, feet. Faith is actively obedient. Again, James 1, 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that your Father can be glorified. Yet Scripture also makes it very clear that we also must not trust in our own righteousness. We must not trust in our own obedience. We must not trust in our own good works. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, in a Cabinet of Choice Jewels, writes this. This is so good. Try to hear this as I read it to you. He says, it was the saying of a precious saint that he was more afraid of his duties than of his sins. For his duties often made him proud, but his sins always made him humble. It was good counsel Luther gave. We must take heed not only for our sins, but of our good works. Duties can never have too much diligence used about them, nor too little confidence placed in them. Duties we're talking about. They are good helps, but bad saviors. Duties are good helps, but bad saviors. It is necessary we do them, but it is dangerous to rely upon them. If the devil cannot dissuade us from performing pious duties, then his next work will be to persuade us to rely upon them, to make saviors of them, because this will as certainly ruin our souls as if we had wholly neglected them. Resting in your own righteousness will as certainly and eternally undo you as the greatest and foulest atrocities. Open wickedness slays her thousands, but a secret resting upon duties slays her 10,000s. Open profaneness is the broad, dirty way which leads to hell, but trusting in pious duties is as sure a way, though a cleaner way, to hell. Ungodly people and formal professors shall meet at last in the same hell. Now let all these things work you to renounce your own righteousness and to take sanctuary alone in the pure, perfect, and most glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the free grace of God. That's Thomas Brooks. Our text says, trust in the Lord and do good. Not trust in your own doing good for the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. As Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 makes it clear that we're not saved by works, we're saved for good works. Verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Belgic Confession puts it very good as well. It says, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't trust in your own good works. That doesn't mean not to do good works. Don't trust, don't rely on your own good works. Don't trust in your tears. Don't trust in your repentance. Don't trust in your obedience. Don't trust in your kindness. Don't trust in your diligence. Don't trust in your devotion. Don't trust in your serving. Faith hangs everything on Christ. Faith hangs it all on Jesus Christ alone. Verse 3 of our text concludes with, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trusting in and relying on God will result in you dwelling in the land and befriending faithfulness. As it says in verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 3 literally says, dwell in the land and be fed or graze on faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, will provide. He will tend his sheep. You will feed on faithfulness. As Jesus put it in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the first remedy for rage and rivalry is relying, trusting in the Lord. Second, rejoicing. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The next remedy for anger and envy, when you look around the world, when you look around at the culture and the unfaithful seem to be winning, is to delight yourself in the Lord. When wickedness is winning and corruption is everywhere, the temptation is to delight in everything else. Everything else in the corrupt culture. To delight in anything, other things, other than the Lord. It's endless possibilities of things to delight in. When the world is full of disappointment, don't look for delight in the world. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in Yahweh. We must always make God the great and supreme object of our joy. Strong's Concordance, it literally means take exquisite delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord as you trust him and do good. Delight in his word. Delight in prayer. Delight in communing with his people. Delight in worship. Delight in the means of grace. Delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We're living in a world where the wicked seem to be winning, and they're surrounding us with constant attempts to convince us that our joy can be found in lesser things. We're told 1,000 times a day in 1,000 different ways to delight ourselves in lesser things, lesser than in the Lord. You've probably heard this quote before. It's a good one. C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, he said. The deep desires of our hearts, our heart, are only fully satisfied when we delight in the Lord. And our text says, when we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. We see this throughout Scripture, way back in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the chapter that has the blessings and the cursings. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, it says, because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because you did not serve with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. God cares about our joy. God is not looking for us to just go through the motions. He sees the heart and he's looking for joy. He's looking for gladness. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It was James, the brother of Jesus, who said, consider it all joy. Even when you encounter various trials, consider it joy. And to the Apostle Paul, who was sorrowful yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6:10, and who described the ministry of his team as being workers with you for your joy, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, and who commanded Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, and even to exult in tribulations in Romans 5. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:12, says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're to rejoice. We're to be glad. We're to delight in the Lord. I read this several weeks ago, Nehemiah 8, the people of God just rediscovered the law of God, and they've heard it read to them in Nehemiah, and they're mourning and they're weeping because of they've read the word of God. And then in verse 9 it says, and Nehemiah said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. That's the context of the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is very clear about wanting us to be happy. Imagine that. We serve a God who makes us be happy. He wants us to delight in him. Our vision for Christ Covenant Church is we exist to glorify and enjoy the triune God by drawing near in worship, by reaching out in discipleship, by growing up in fellowship, and by marching forward in hope. If we're not delighting in the Lord, if we're not delighting in God and enjoying him, while we worship, while we reach out, while we fellowship and while we march forward, if we're not delighting in God and enjoying God, doing all those things, we aren't really glorifying God. As Piper always says, John Piper always says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We're duty bound to pursue joy, to delight in the Lord. Joy is not just a result of obedience. It is obedience. C.S. Lewis also said, it's the Christian duty. It is a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as he can. I want to close with a quote from Piper. This is where he shines on this topic, on joy. He says, we are always talking about joy in God. Even joy in doing good is finally joy in God, because the ultimate good that we always aim at is displaying the glory of God and expanding our own joy in God to others. Any other joy would be qualitatively insufficient for the longing of our souls and quantitatively too short for our eternal need. In God alone is fullness of joy, and joy forevermore. David says in our text, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our great God and King, who fills us with joy, our cup overflows. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your promises to us. And Father, we thank you that you have assured us that we will inherit the earth. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.